Good morning. Welcome to The Gathering Place. Thank you for tuning in to the podcast. So this is going to be the format until further notice, since the governor has got all group organizations kind of on a lockdown because of the coronavirus. And so we felt that it was wise in keeping with those recommendations. So we're going to be doing pre-recorded messages for Sunday mornings until further notice. So anyway, thank you for tuning into the podcast. And I pray that the Lord really does a work through these messages, and that in this time where most of the world is experiencing uncertainty, that we can all reach out and experience the certainty, the stability, like the immovability of our God. So thank you for tuning in. I pray that God blesses you with this message. If you have any questions about the church and its operations, check our social media, check our website, or you can email us at info@tgpchicago.org. Once again, that email address is info@tgpchicago.org. Good morning, and welcome back to the Gathering Place podcast. This is Pastor Todd, and today I'm going to be sharing about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. But before we get started, let me go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ability to have virtual fellowship in these times. We thank you that your name will be lifted up in spite of the coronavirus. And we thank you for being sovereign over your church and over your world. I pray, Father, that you would use my words this morning to speak your heart to your church. Father, anoint my words, give me clarity of thought, give me clarity of speech, so that what your heart has to communicate will go forth to the gathering place. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 is one of those passages that has been so circulated that it's easy to gloss over, thinking, I've read this 1,000 times, I've learned it as a child in Sunday school. Yes, it's foundational, but it's basic. Or in the words of Sherlock Holmes, it's elementary, my dear Watson. And even in the Catholic Church, reciting the Lord's Prayer, often called the Paternoster, repetitively, is part of the penance process. It's easy to look at these small verses as formulaic and to disregard them in hopes of making our prayers more authentic, more spontaneous. But what hasn't been so circulated, what hasn't been glossed over, what hasn't been worn down, is just how much this simple prayer encompasses. Think of any given category of prayer. Or if you have a pen and paper handy, write down any given category of prayer that you can think of. There is a very good chance that category is a subcategory that stems from the prayer in Matthew 6. In fact, the only main category that I don't see in Matthew 6 is the category of thanksgiving. And there are plenty of other passages in the Bible that deal with thankfulness. We did a whole series on thankfulness in November 2019. So before we get into just how big and encompassing the Lord's Prayer is, let's look at the words of Matthew 6 on prayer. So this is verses 5 through 14. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's it. All 206 words about prayer. And we're going to take this apart, and we're going to unpack these 206 words. But before we really look at those words in the prayer, let's look at some of the hard words that Jesus had to say in addressing errors in popular prayer methods of the day, and what these may look like today. The first is dealing with the hypocrites, and the second deals with the pagans. So our first point, don't be like the hypocrites who are performing for attention. Jesus is clearly referencing the public prayers in synagogues and in the streets. They looked good, and their prayers sounded good. They put on a good show. Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites. So what is that? We know what a hypocrite is today, but that doesn't have the same meaning as it had back then. So here's the context for the word hypocrite. Hypocrites in Greek culture were actors. When a show or a play was going to be performed at a local theater, the actors would go out into the streets wearing masks and perform as a way to draw awareness to the upcoming show. They would make a public spectacle of themselves to boost ticket sales. Jesus was comparing the religious public prayers to these hired street performers. It was all about drawing attention to themselves. So I want to share two reflective points on today's public prayers in light of verse 5. The first one is about prayers and religious chain posts on social media sites like Facebook and Instagram, especially those posts and prayers that we share that we didn't write ourselves. Do we really think that sharing a prayer that we didn't even write to social media is going to reach God's ears more than if we prayed it in secret? Honestly, I bet half the time posters share without even praying those prayers. Is Jesus really more glorified if I keep this Jesus-based post going before Facebook takes it down? Because this will defeat the devil and his hold on the media? It would be wise to ask, what is the motive of the person that writes on social media something like, share this if you love Jesus and don't want the devil to win? Is the gospel really based on compliance to being shamed into sharing something on the internet? Honestly, I don't share these posts. To me, it doesn't glorify Jesus, and it doesn't make me any more righteous. It's tactless, and it's manipulative. So it could be said that the number of shares credited to the original poster is their reward. Now, is there a need for Christ-centered presence online? Absolutely. But that's not it. So my advice in this context is that if you're going to share a post on social media, at least have the integrity to earnestly pray it in your prayer closet in secret first. Make sure it is marinated in prayer first. So the second reflection about the hypocrite context are spoken prayers in public. So we could ask, what do our public or corporate prayers say about us? Now, these are questions that only an individual can answer for themselves. Let us examine our public prayer methods. And this is a great time to point out that any time that there's one finger pointing out from the preacher, there's three fingers pointing back. So here are some reflective questions about when we pray in public. Do I use different vocabulary when I pray in public versus when I pray in private? And when I use everyday language, is there a difference? Do I feel that I must use certain phrases when I pray in a group or pray in public? And what's the purpose of those certain phrases? And for whose benefit is it? Now, this could be influenced by a role that we play in which we pray publicly. So, as a pastor of the gathering place, I might pray a little bit differently in front of the church because I'm praying in a representative role, and the language might reflect that. But outside of knowing what role you're playing, when you pray in public, what's the purpose of using specific phrases? Another reflective question is, are my emotional expressions, or the lack thereof, show what I legitimately believe about prayer? Do I feel that if certain emotional expressions don't accompany my prayers, that the Spirit isn't in it? Or on the flip side, do I feel that certain emotional expressions reveal me being in the flesh and that I should suppress those so that I can be more fluid to the Spirit? Is the eloquence and or intensity of my public prayers reflective of my private prayers? And if it's not, then why? Take for example, if I am intensely and passionately praying about abortions in a public prayer meeting, am I praying with the same intensity and passion in private? Now, it's not wrong to express emotion or to not express emotion in prayer, either public or private. The thing that Jesus is challenging us, and he challenged his initial hearers, is to reflect this in verse 5. What is our motive? Are we putting on a show to get people's attention? Or are we being authentic before the Lord? Now, a little side note in there. A non-emotive prayer can also be a performance, a show of one's fortitude, of one's strength, one's ability to keep it together in public, to talk about sensitive issues with a stiff upper lip. That can also be a performance. At the end of the day, our public prayers ought not to be a means of upstaging others in a performance, but rather to create an atmosphere where everyone is welcome to join in. An example that comes to mind is something I read from G.K. Chesterton when he was talking about people singing in pubs. And he said, just because one person sings better than everyone else doesn't mean that they're the only one that's allowed to sing. Their excellence should not rob others of the joy of singing. And that should be the same with prayer. So an individual's motive for public prayer is really the difference between receiving a small acknowledgement by a few people and a life changed by regular secret communion with the resurrected Jesus. So verse 6 gives a summary of prayer that matters. Don't strive to be eloquent, mask-wearing hypocrites putting on a performance. Pray more in private than you do in public. Let your prayers be sincere. Let your words be honest. Let your focus be Jesus. And the Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you, because it's not for show and it's not for attention. So now that we've checked our motives for prayer, it's time to look at the purpose of prayer. And this leads us into verse 7, where Jesus says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. At this point, I think it's appropriate to bring out an extremely important point on prayer. Prayer is about communicating with a relational God, not about getting something. Let me say that again. Prayer is about communicating with a relational God, not about getting something. That's why so many, not all, but so many prayers don't get answered. As James explains it, we're praying with the wrong motives. So as Jesus gives a warning, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, it's worthwhile looking into the context of pagan prayer styles. And depending on the paganism, there are two basic dynamics that come to the forefront. The first dynamic, the first style, is a belief that unceasing verbal prayer will get a deity's attention. It shows the deity that the supplicant means business. A biblical example of this is the contest between the priests of Baal and Elijah. This is found in 1 Kings 18:26 to 29. And they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. You see, the priests of Baal felt they could get his attention with 12 hours of prayer and self-mutilation. And guess what? Nothing happened. This is not the kind of prayer that God wants from us. The second style, or dynamic, is the belief that a certain formulaic prayer structure would bond the deity to your will or grant you favor. It's like they believed certain prayers were keys to unlocking the deity's storehouse. And this really gets expounded with Gnosticism in the second century, but that's a whole nother story. But this formulaic prayer structure is a belief that certain ways of praying, certain verbiage, will guarantee that we get what we're asking for. But at the end of the day, that's just witchcraft. Because what is witchcraft? Witchcraft is the belief that we can manipulate elements, spirits, and deities to our will through ritual and through wording. And it is possible, believe it or not, for people to approach the name of Jesus with this kind of thinking. A prime example would be the seven sons of Sceva trying to use the name of Jesus and the name of Paul to cast out demons, trying to bind them to their will. And God isn't obligated to say yes to every prayer we pray. But at the end of the day, He still knows what we need. Going back to that very important point on prayer, prayer is about communicating with a relational God, not about getting something. So now that we've looked at some of the hard words Jesus taught about on how not to pray, both then and now, He then gives us an example of how to pray in verses 9 through 13. A little note before getting into these verses. The Lord's Prayer serves as an archetypal prayer. Well, what does that mean? An archetype is the example of an ideal. Jesus is the archetype of the new man. His perfection, His immortality, is the ideal from which all Christians stem. That's the meaning behind be like Jesus. You see, in Ephesus, believers were first called Christian, and that literally meant little Christs. And that was because the Christians were trying to be like Jesus. They were trying to live up to the ideal. So Jesus is our ideal. He is our archetype. He is our source. So in a similar way, the prayer in Matthew 6 serves as an archetypal prayer from which all other prayer topics stem. Nearly every prayer topic is embedded in these few verses, and as I said earlier, with the exception of Thanksgiving. So let's unpack the Lord's Prayer as an archetype. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Exaltation and praise to God. This is the first and foremost definition of worship. Glorifying the name of Jesus involves declaring his lordship over creation, over our lives, over everything. We worship God as our everything. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Lifting God up gives him his due recognition to ourselves and to others. That's what real worship is about. So a worshipful lifestyle is one where God is constantly lifted up by us. The next stanza says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Again, a declaration of God's lordship. He is the king of the kingdom. We are the subjects. We ally ourselves and support our king. The biggest scandal of Christianity in Rome was the declaration that Jesus is king and Caesar is not. Is it not just as scandalous today to say Jesus is king and Donald Trump is not? Jesus is king and the Republican Party is not. Jesus is king and the Democratic Party is not. Jesus is king and political ideology is not. Jesus is king, the government is not. Jesus is king, political correctness is not. It is God's agenda that is set for the earth, the church, and each believer. This declaration, "Your will be done," means we will give up what we want in order to fulfill what he wants. Give us today our daily bread. This portion covers all prayers for provision. Provision for food, for finances, for maintaining health. Generally everything needed to sustain life. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This portion deals with forgiveness. Jesus expounds this later. Without the giving of forgiveness, there is no receiving of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a non-negotiable to be right with God. He isn't really our true king if we retain the right to unforgiveness. And then finally, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," or as some translations say, "deliver us from evil." This portion of the prayer represents areas like spiritual protection, wise choices, deliverance, and even healing. It includes protection from demonic sources, from fall-related sources, and from selfish origins. So in the end, there's a ton of stuff going on in and around the Lord's Prayer. So in conclusion, we covered that we really should examine our motives when praying in public and posting on social media. Are we doing it for attention or to communicate with God? Are we being like the hypocrites? Is our prayer style reflective of an ongoing relationship with Jesus, or a means to get what we want through formulaic prayer, which would be witchcraft, or constant unceasing prayer to get God's attention, paganism? just about any given prayer category that we can pray is embodied in the Lord's Prayer. So the Lord's Prayer serves as an archetype, an ideal prayer for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we look to you to sovereignly guide us to a full recovery from this epidemic. Yet as we wait, keep your children close. Be the source of everything found in your model prayer, that your people know no lack, and show yourself to those who don't know you. I'd like to address any of you that are listening on the podcast who may not know this God that we're talking about, who may not know or experience the stability that Jesus has to offer. And I want to give you an opportunity to know this Jesus, to come to know this God who is constant, even in a world that is unstable and is frightening. The reason we lift up the name of Jesus so much is because he's the one that made it possible for us to be right with God. We all know that we're messed up, and because we're messed up, we have messed the world up. There is no such thing as like a generally good person, and the scripture is very clear about that, and even if you just look at the modern situation, you can see how clear that is. But there is an opportunity to be clean, to be right with God, and to have a level of security and stability in our lives, even in the midst of this COVID-19 pandemic. Like, we can turn to a God who is stable and who is able to preserve us even through death and into eternal life. If that is something that you would like in your life, why don't you just follow me in this prayer? Dear Jesus, I know that my life is messed up, and the fear that I'm experiencing now is a part of that. And I don't want to have that fear, and I don't want to stay messed up. And so I look to you, Jesus, and I know that you are the one that makes the way. And so I invite you into my life. I ask you to forgive me of all the things that I've done to contribute to messing things up, that you would wash me clean and make me right with the Father. Help me know the stability that you have to offer. Help me know this peace where I've only known fear, where I've only known instability. And be my rock, be my peace, and come into my life and make me clean and set me free. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer, why don't you get a hold of us or get a hold of somebody you know who is a Christian so that they can help you get to the next steps. If you want to get a hold of us, you can find us on our website at tgpchicago.org. You can find us on our Facebook page, or you can come to our church in Libertyville. So if you prayed that prayer, please get a hold of another believer so that they can help you get started in developing this relationship with the God who loves us. This is Pastor Todd. Thank you for tuning into our podcast. If you were blessed by this, would you consider giving a financial donation? You can do that by either going to our website, tgpchicago.org. We have an online giving system there that you can use your debit card, your credit card for. It's secured through PayPal. Thank you very much for tuning into our podcast, and God bless you this week. Thank you very much for tuning into our podcast, and God bless you this week.